is Christian Questions.
Henry David Thoreau once said, "Aim above morality. Be not simply good, be good for something." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. As always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him, there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, and honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. The only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is July 19th, 2009. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
All right, so on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host...
Good morning, Rick.
Hello, and Fred, the man behind the board. Fred, good morning. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And first of all, Jonathan, where are we?
We are in Johnstown, Pennsylvania.
And what are we doing here?
We're at a Bible conference.
Okay, so Jonathan and I are both calling into the studio. We've got Fred and Jamie back at the studio manning the fort, so to speak. And we are at the University of Pittsburgh at Johnstown for a 5 or 6 day Bible conference. So with that being said, where were we last week? And then we'll get started with this week.
Well, Rick, our question last week was, should it be Israel or Palestine? And we had our special guest, Ken Rossin, with us.
We had a wonderful discussion about history, about Bible prophecy, about legal matters in terms of the land of Israel, who it rightfully belongs to. Fascinating program. And folks, if you missed that, you definitely want to check that one out on the web, www.christianquestions.net. And I also want to remind you that if you were interested in that booklet and the DVD we were talking about last week, we are sending those out for free. So if you'd like one, again, go to the website, christianquestions.net, let us know, give us an address, and we will get those things right out to you. So Jonathan, for this week, what's the subject?
Well, our question is, have you ever felt trapped? And our theme text is found in Psalms 124, verses 6 through 8. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
So our subject this morning is, have you ever felt trapped? And to manage that subject, Jonathan, we have a guest with us again this week.
Yes, we do. Our special guest is Tom Riggiarello.
Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Jonathan, Rick. Good to be with you.
How are you doing this morning?
I'm fine.
Are you awake?
Well, I'm not responsible for anything I say this early in the morning.
Uh-oh, we're in trouble.
All right, and let me just go through a brief introduction, and then, Tom, we're just going to ask you to fill in some details about yourself, and we'll
sure.
get started. Folks, we've all had experiences in our lives that have led us to places from which there seemed to be no escape, places where the circumstances were such that the outcome seemed so inevitable that our choices in the matter were limited to accepting some unwanted and predetermined future, or denying it only to be confronted with it later. In such times, hope fades from our future and into memory. Sounds pretty glum, doesn't it? Don't mean to depress you this morning. Well, the good news is we can look into biblical accounts of some of God's chosen ones and see how they fared in such difficult times. King Hezekiah was one such man, confronted with circumstances throughout his life that could have trapped and demoralized him. He found ways to rise above them to follow a higher path. So stay with us this morning as we look into the life and times of King Hezekiah and see how he found ways of escape from the traps of his life. And again, our question is, have you ever felt trapped? And Tom, first of all, who are you? Where do you come from?
Well, my mother asked me the same question. I'm from Chicago. I'm an elder with the Chicago Bible Students, and I'm attending the same conference you are. And so you kind of got me here to discuss this subject because we happen to be together for the conference. What else you want to know?
And how long have you been involved in Bible study?
All my life. My parents raised me as a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord when I was about 15. I've been an elder for about 22 years.
Okay.
So it's been my life.
All right. So you've got some background there, and obviously the scriptures are something very important to you.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay. So we're going to be talking about, have you ever felt trapped? That's really our theme for this morning. First, and we mentioned that we're going to be looking at the life and times of King Hezekiah. So, Tom, first thing, who was King Hezekiah?
Well, Hezekiah was one of the kings of Israel. He was the 16th king of Israel. And he was one of the rare exceptions amongst the kings of Israel. He was a good king in everything he did. Now, there were some other good kings, but there's nothing written negative about him. The other ones almost all had some quality that the Lord had to criticize. But his father, which is an interesting contrast, his father was very wicked. He was an idolater, and it even says that he sacrificed his own children to heathen gods in the fire.
And his father did.
His father did. And so this is the environment Hezekiah grew up in, and yet he was just the opposite. He was faithful and devoted and worked for the goodness of Israel. And so he's a unique character in Israel. And he's not real well known, surprisingly enough, but his account is found three times in the scriptures. So there's a triple record of his activities as king of Israel.
So when you say his account is found three times, you're talking about in three different places.
2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah.
All right. All right, so we've got a good king in the midst of bad kings, and we're going to be discussing his life. And actually what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at his life in stages. We're going to look at his life, and in each of these stages we're going to discuss what was happening in that stage of his life and how the traps were there, and then how he was able to find ways to cope with that and rise above them. And Jonathan, what are the three stages we're looking at here?
Well, the first stage, Rick, is youth, trapped by his own blood, an evil father who was an evil king.
All right, so when he was young, his father was not a nice man. And so that gives you the first stage of his life. That's where we'll be starting. What's next?
The second one is early manhood, trapped by his nation's idolatry and partisanship as he became king.
So he becomes king, and his nation, the nation that he was over, was obviously idolatrous. So again, you can have that trap that we'll be discussing. And then the third stage is in full maturity of life, and we're going to be talking about some specific circumstances with a man by the name of Sennacherib, who laid siege on Israel and onto Jerusalem, and also an illness that came upon Hezekiah as well. So, folks, that's where we're going to be going. We're going to be starting with his youth and so forth. Tom, in your studies of Hezekiah, one of the things that you looked at is, we're going to jump ahead for a moment. You said there were 15 psalms that seem to have some kind of a connection. Just give us a quick rundown on that, and then we'll go right to his youth.
Okay, well, when Jerusalem was being besieged by Sennacherib, Hezekiah was very sick, and the prophet Isaiah said, "This is unto death, so prepare your house." And Hezekiah, of course, was very upset, and he prayed to the Lord to extend his life. And the Lord did, extended it by 15 years. And so as a commemoration of that, Hezekiah accumulated 15 psalms, one psalm to commemorate each year of the extension of his life. And there's Psalms 120 through 134. If you've ever looked at the psalms, there's subheadings on those particular psalms that say a psalm of degrees. And the reason it says that, it really should say a psalm of the degrees, because it's very specific that it was intended for. When God said that he would extend his life by 15 years, the sign he gave that that would happen is that he would have the sun go back 10 degrees. And so these 15 psalms are entitled the psalm of the degrees in order to commemorate also the degrees that the sun went backwards in Hezekiah's life.
We're going to have to get to that later on. How do you make the sun go backwards? Doesn't sound like it's physically possible. So we're going to need to get to that later on in the program.
Sure.
So that being said, you have these 15 psalms, and there's really three themes that run through those psalms.
Yes, out of the 15 psalms, they're broken down into five psalms apiece, and each psalm has three themes, and the theme is the first one describes a distress that he was under with the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib, and then the second psalm in that series describes the trust that he expressed in the Lord, and the third psalm in that series expresses how the Lord blessed him for that trust. So it's a universal theme that we're going to pick up on here. Was in his life, but it carries through for all our lives because we all have distress in our lives.
All right, so the first thing, we're talking about being trapped, and we're going to look at the practical application of that in the life of King Hezekiah. So the first thing to realize is he commemorates his own experience, especially with Sennacherib, which we'll get to later on, with these psalms, and there's three parts. There's the distress that you are under, there's the trust in the Lord that you need, and then there's the blessing and the peace that comes from coping that way.
That's right.
So as we go through those three themes, they'll be coming up again and again. And the question, have you ever felt trapped? Folks, we're asking that question in a very general sense, and I think the answer for everybody is sure. We've all felt trapped at one time or another by circumstances or by choices or by whatever it is. So let's look at Hezekiah's youth to begin with, and look at how he was potentially trapped in his youth and what he was able to do about it, what we know anyway he was able to do, and we'll do a little bit of speculation as well. So, Jonathan, let's get started with that. Let's just look at a little bit of background. Folks, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 1 through 5. And, Jonathan, why don't you read for us about his father, Ahaz.
Ahaz was 20 years old when he became the king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made molten images for the Baals. He burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord, his God, delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives, and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter.
All right, so Tom, there's a number of questions I want to ask you about this. But folks, if you have a thought, you'd like to join us, it's 866-985-4255. It's toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Call in, let us know what you think. Tom, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Okay, so this is his father. And it says something about burning incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and burning his children in the fire. What is that all about?
Well, that's a good question. There was some heathen worship, and if I recall, one of the gods, they built this image, and it had his arms extended, and they would light a fire in the belly of this image, and they would roll their children down the arms, and the child would fall into the belly of the fire.
That's hideous.
I know. It's inconceivable that someone could do that. Not just to anyone, but to his own children, and then in this particular case with Ahaz.
So imagine growing up as Hezekiah in that environment, in that household, so to speak. I would say there's a little bit of fear of things going on there, and if you're under such an idolatrous father, then what you have to do is you got to be afraid to want to honor and worship God in relation to that.
You wonder how could anyone grow up normal in an environment like that, let alone spiritually strong like Hezekiah did.
Okay, so you have the first instance of Hezekiah being trapped. That's what we have here. And so, folks, as we go into the break now, what we want you to start thinking about is he's trapped. He's a young man. He doesn't have a lot of choices. What do you do? Do you comply, or how do you find a way out?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bible. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, have you ever felt trapped? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
All right, and Jonathan, we're here this morning discussing the topic of have you ever felt trapped, the story of the life of King Hezekiah with Tom Ricciarello. And we're beginning to discuss his youth and the context of his youth. Jonathan, one more scripture, and then we're going to get back to a couple of questions here, just on what happened as a result of Hezekiah's father's actions.
Let's read 2 Chronicles 28, verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord.
All right, so his father's not a good guy. In the previous scripture we read, Tom, it talked about Ahaz becoming, he was delivered into the hand of the king of Israel. Now, I thought he was the king of Israel.
He was the king of Judah, the two-tribe kingdom. There was a division in Israel between the 10 tribes of the north and the two tribes of the south, the two tribes being Judah and Benjamin. And that happened earlier. That happened after Solomon's reign. And the oppression that followed in Rehoboam's reign, which was the son of Solomon, was so severe that the northern tribes said, we're breaking off, we're forming our own kingdom. So you had Israel of the north and Judah of the south, and Ahab was king of Judah.
Okay.
There was often conflict between them, even war.
And we're going to get into some of that a little bit later, as a matter of fact. So that makes the situation even worse. I mean, here you have God's chosen people. They can't even get along amongst themselves. They divide into two separate kingdoms. And then you have the king of Judah, Ahaz, being a bad man, burning his children and sacrifices to idols and so forth. So Tom, what do you do? You're Hezekiah, you're growing up in an environment that's entirely idolatrous. Aren't you trapped?
I think so. I'm not sure that Hezekiah himself could do anything at his early youth. I think his mother had a lot to do with it. In the introduction of Hezekiah, we're given his mother's name, and that she was a daughter of Zechariah. And earlier, we're told that Zechariah was a man of faith and vision. And so we think that his heritage on that side of the family is what gave him his spiritual education. And there's a really good lesson in that, too. You know, there's many one-parent families in this world. And those parents may feel trapped that they're alone and they have the responsibility of raising their children. What do? Well, they give up because there's no husband. Well, that wasn't the case here. Abijah, Hezekiah's mother, didn't give up. In fact, there's a tradition that says she brought in the prophet Isaiah to be Hezekiah's tutor.
Bring in the big guns.
Oh, man, what an awesome thing to have a prophet like Isaiah to be your spiritual tutor. And so I think there's a lesson for single parents there. And pretty much you can consider Abijah a single parent because Ahaz was no kind of father. And so she made specific goals for her son in educating him because she knew his role in the future was going to be a major role in being king of Judah. And so she prepared him for that.
And I would imagine that they would have had to do that kind of quietly.
I would think so. Yeah, I would think that.
I mean, you got a father who's willing to burn his own children. Like, it just doesn't sound like a...
Well, I think Ahaz was full of compromises. In fact, in one of the passages we probably won't have time to read was one of the reasons he brought in idolatry was because it would appease the kingdoms that were attacking him. And so by bringing in their gods, he hoped to appease them politically. Of course, it never happened, but he's thinking along political lines. So idolatry had a lot of political inferences in Ahaz's thinking.
All right, so as we look at the youth of Hezekiah, there's not a lot written except the context of his father being such an evil king. A couple of important lessons then in feeling trapped is even if you're being brought up in a negative environment, doesn't mean you can't come out in a positive way.
No, in fact, sometimes a negative environment could make you a stronger person. I think Hezekiah was stronger because of that background.
So, and oftentimes we look at our circumstances, and what we do is we look at the circumstances of life and say, oh, well, how could I possibly rise above this, or how can I possibly change anything? There's no way out. And so we tend to sort of back away and back off. But we see that when Hezekiah became king, and we'll talk about that in a moment, he didn't back off from anything. He had integrity, he had goodness, he had spirituality ingrained in him from his youth, and he wasn't afraid to apply it.
That's right. Instead of allowing society to form him, he saw what was right, he saw the right principles, and he took actions to form society. He really reversed the roles here. It was awesome.
That's a good point. And folks, remember that. In terms of your own life experience, Just because circumstances are a certain way doesn't mean you have to live according to those circumstances inside of your own mind. He couldn't act on anything before he was king.
Don't surrender to them.
Right. Okay. Tom, let's keep moving forward. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4-ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. There's a phrase that you have in your notes, Tom, that says that Hezekiah was trapped like a caged bird. Where'd you get that from?
Well, this is interesting. One of the most important archaeological discoveries has this phrase on it. It's not a biblical phrase, but it is a phrase that Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, used to describe when he came against Jerusalem. He said, "I had Hezekiah caged up like a caged bird." And it's called the Taylor Cylinder. It was discovered in 1830 in the ruins of Sennacherib's palace in Nineveh, which has been excavated. And it's in the British Museum right now. In fact, I had a chance to see a replica of it at the University of Chicago Oriental Institute. It was awesome because it was a parallel account to what we can read in Kings and Chronicles. So most of it was identical to the biblical record, but there was a significant difference to what the Bible says.
All right, and that significant difference is in the ending of the story, I think?
That's right. It's what Sennacherib doesn't say that's interesting. He says that he had Hezekiah, I'll read the very line. It says, "I reckon them as spoil, Hezekiah himself like a caged bird within Jerusalem, his royal city I shut in."
So, and that's the end of?
That's the end of the record there.
And so if you read that, it sounds like, okay, gotcha.
Well, you know the phrase that comes to mind. Have you heard the phrase "fish in a barrel"? It's like shooting fish in a barrel.
Mm-hmm.
It's no big deal. You know they're there. You can take them. So the implication he leaves is that Jerusalem was no problem for Sennacherib's army.
And was that the case?
Well, he had 185,000 men surrounding Jerusalem.
So that sounds like he got control.
And it sounds like one of the things that was said was that it implied that there were only 2,000 soldiers in Jerusalem. So here's a proportion of 185,000 versus 2,000 in the city. So it sounds like you have control. But the Lord sent an angel one night, and he slew every single one of those soldiers of Assyria. So in the end, it says there's an interesting, let's see if I could find it here. It says Sennacherib went home shamefaced because of what had happened to his army. So the record of the Bible gives you the extra little detail at the end that says Sennacherib's army was wiped out. He went back to his home country, and his own sons murdered him while he was worshiping in his own heathen temple.
Oh, there you go.
That's the rest of the story that Sennacherib didn't tell us.
All right, and that, we'll get into some of those details later on as to how that worked out and what Hezekiah did later on in his life. That's the third stage of his life. But, Tom, as we begin to move forward into the second stage, we talked about his early, his youth. Any final comments on his being trapped as a youth and lessons we can draw from that or things that were particularly impressive to you about that?
Yeah, well, you know, I've been emphasizing the role of his mother and his grandfather, but had Hezekiah not been ripe of heart to receive these things, he would have followed his father. In most cases, a wicked king had a wicked son. But here was an unusual case, so he had to be open to the teachings of his grandfather and probably the prophet Isaiah. So even for youth who might feel trapped in a poor environment or environment that's spiritually unhealthy, it's not true. If you allow it to be true, that will happen. But if you take steps as a young man or a young woman to free yourself from the evil environment that you might be in, the Lord can help you with that.
And that's such an important part of life. And I guess the lesson is, look, you have a choice, even though your circumstances can be overwhelming and you might not be able to actually do something outwardly about your circumstances, and maybe for a very long time, it doesn't mean you have to, like Jonathan said before, it doesn't mean you surrender to them. Inside your mind, they can't take that away, and evidently that's what Hezekiah did. He did not surrender, and in his mind he had a higher way of living that was very, very important to him.
And you make a good point that people can trap you physically in a certain environment, but if you allow them to trap you in your mind, then you've given up. And that's one thing you don't have to give up.
Right, so then you really are trapped.
That's right.
Otherwise, it's simply circumstances.
And it's time. It's time. If you're building a good foundation of faith and a relationship with God, the Lord will work it out.
So the lessons from Hezekiah's youth are dramatic. Even though we don't have a lot written, when you look at the circumstances, you can see these dramatic lessons coming to the fore. So, again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4-ALL. Let's go now to the second stage of Hezekiah's life, The second stage of these three that we're going to be talking about, being trapped like a caged bird in his early manhood. He turns 25 years old, and he becomes king, right?
That's right.
Okay, now does his father die?
His father died, yes.
Okay, and so now...
Interesting, his father was not buried in the normal place of the kings. Even those who were burying kings realized this guy was so wicked, he doesn't deserve to be even buried with the kings. Anyway, no, just a side point.
Well, but again, that gives you a little bit of a sense of things. So, Jonathan, let's go and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 3 to 5, and then we'll skip down and do verses 10 and 11 as well.
In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the command of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord.
All right, and once again, that was 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 3 to 5, 10 and 11, and verse 15. And Tom, there's a number of dramatic things that happen here. He becomes king, and does he sort of, as he becomes king, kind of take time to work into a transition and put his transition team together and call committee meetings and do a survey of how the people feel about things and try to figure out, how do I get this idolatry to just work its way out so we can make everything good again? Is that the way he does
it? No, not at all. In fact, the beauty of this is that he had the authority to do it the right way. He didn't have to consult anyone. Let me give you one little detail. In verse 17, we read here that it was in the first month of his reign. In verse 17, it says it was in the first day of the first month of his reign. Day one of his reign, he sets out to cleanse the temple. Day one. So he had pre-thought this all out before he became king. He was prepared.
All right. Now, that becomes a very significant point, because we were talking about in his youth how he's trapped by the circumstances. But his mind obviously wasn't, because the very first thing, the first thing he does as king is to start to clean up the mess. So that's not evidence to something that you just sort of have and say, oh, maybe I could clean up now. This is a predetermined approach. Perhaps he saw his father getting sick. How did his father die? Do you know?
I don't know.
Well, anyway, don't bother. I just was curious.
Old age. No, he couldn't, because he was only 36. He wasn't very old. He was 20 when he came to reign, and he was 16. He reigned 16 years. But verse 27 of the previous chapter says he just slept with his fathers.
Okay, so maybe he saw his father getting sick, whatever the case may have been, and it gets to a point where Hezekiah begins to rule, and immediately he puts a plan into place. So it had to have been thought out. It couldn't have been just off the top of his head, because his education as a youth, his spiritual education, gave him the ability to say, okay, now circumstances are such where I can act.
Yeah, I think he was chomping at the bit. He really wanted this to get done. And I think there's a great lesson there for all of us. You kind of implied he wasn't wishy-washy.
Right.
Well, should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? Well, the principle of loving righteousness is a real important factor here. He loved to want to fix Israel, fix the worship of Israel in, you know, the proper worship of God. And so he went right to it. He determined that this is the right course and nothing is going to stop me. And that's a lesson for us. Don't be wishy-washy when we're dealing with sin. Don't say, well, that's still kind of fun, so I'll kind of reserve that. Make it very clear that righteousness is very important, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it in our lives.
All right, so at this point, we're looking at the beginning of the second stage of his life, and there is no time wasted in his putting things in perspective. He cleans up the act of Judah immediately.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles, don't go away. We'll be right back. subject this morning, have you ever felt trapped? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And, folks, we're talking with Tom Ruggiero. We're talking about the life of King Hezekiah and the traps in his life that he had to deal with and that he overcame. And just before the break, Tom, we looked at the first day of his reign as king, and it was all good. It was all good. Now, it also kind of reminds me of people at New Year's, you know, New Year's resolutions. You're going to change the world. Just a quick comment, because we have someone waiting on the line that we want to get to. Was his goodness just a real big push up front, and then did he get lazy later?
And no, he wasn't a flash in the pan. He followed through. In fact, he worked so hard that he even tried to unite Judah and the northern tribe. So he did follow through on this. He did all the cleansing of the temple. He cleaned it out. He reestablished it. It took about 2 weeks for the temple itself to be cleansed.
Okay, so the first 2 weeks, he's working on some very, very important things.
And there's
things.
A good point here, that it's great to start out good in our Christian walk, but how we end is even more important, that we look at the end goal to be Christ-like and to serve the Lord with all our heart. And if we can achieve that goal with the Lord's help, then we've accomplished something. You can't just start good and end bad, because a lot of the kings of Israel did that. They started great, but they ended poorly. We want to end well.
All right, very good. I understand we have a call online. I think we have Randall on the line from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall. Welcome to the program.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? I hope you're having a safe journey and all of that.
Yes, we are.
Before I jump into the witness I want to share for today, were you talking about, I'm anxious to hear what you're going to say about time later on. Did I hear you correctly in the opening about whether there's a future or present or past?
Don't think so.
Okay, then I heard that wrong.
But we're talking about being about applying yourself over time. I think maybe that's what we were.
Okay, then I missed because I just there's some very interesting research in quantum physics about which I think quantum physics is proving the reality of God, and there's also the sense of whether we exist in a linear timeline or outside of it. But I don't have that prep, so we want to do
well,
that.
Well, good, because you've got some scriptures you wanted to share with us.
Yeah, let's do it. We'll go right into our work. Psalm 91:3.
Okay.
Surely he shall deliver deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And of course, a snare is a really nasty device if you're a rabbit, because it's a wire that wraps around your neck and breaks it. And if you go, and I'm going to jump to Romans in a second, but I don't know if you've ever read Watership Down, but it's essentially, it's the Aeneid only with rabbits. And the rabbits are on a quest for a new home. And as part of their journey, they end up in a warren where everyone in the warren, all the rabbits that they're staying with are well-fed, there's food put out, they're glossy coats, they're happy. But the rabbits never talk. And then suddenly rabbits start disappearing. And what it turns out is that this warren is actually a trap set out by a farmer so that these rabbits are getting all the food they want, but then they go up to get the food, and they're caught in the wire, and of course they become rabbit stew. And our hero rabbits realize that this warren, as good as it looks, is a trap, and they flee. And when you go to Romans 12:2, do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the interesting thing is that our hero rabbits leave the trap. The other rabbits choose to stay within the trap where life is quote-unquote easy, but they are still subject to the snare. And what I'm suggesting is that we create our own traps. We allow ourselves to be traps. We allow ourselves to be stay in that warren. We allow to choose false security or safety. And it could be anything. It could be credit card debt. It could be, you know, a relationship. It could be anything. It does not matter. We all allow ourselves to remain in our traps. And are we going to make the choice of staying in that warren where it's quote-unquote safe but actually a trap of death? Or are we going to be like the other rabbits and flee in our freedom and set up a good society later on? And that within these situations, these traps, you have to remember Joseph, who is in prison, but even while he's in prison, the guards take care of him. because God turned favorably upon him, and that that renewal of mind is our source of freedom outside of our traps.
Well, thank you so much, Randall.
Thank you.
Appreciate your input.
And I'll talk to you next week.
All right, Randall. Take Bye-bye. Care. Interesting lessons from the life of Thumper. And about how to again, looking at the circumstances, overcoming the circumstances because it's a choice, because you're deciding that that's not the end of the story. There's going to be more to the story. And then, and Randall, thanks so much for the scriptures as well in Romans 12, 2 specifically, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That part is important because your mind is what can keep you from being trapped. So, Tom, let's get back now to Hezekiah. We're going to look at, we won't read because time won't allow it, but we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 29, verses 17 to 24. Give us a rundown, Tom, of what happens, what he does in this context to put things right in the sight of God.
Well, first he does call the priests and Levites together, and he reestablishes them, and he sets them to work in the temple. And it says it took 16 days to clean all the filthiness out of the temple that his father had put there. So it took a little over 2 weeks to physically clean the temple out, and then they began sanctifying it with the sacrifices and the blood offerings, and so it took a while to do that. And then finally they had that all done, and one of the really nice sentences is, so they sang praises in gladness, and they bowed their heads together and worshiped God. So this was an awesome experience for all of them, to be able to clean all that terrible thing out of a holy place that God had designed for them and helped them build, and to re-cleanse it, re-sanctify it, re-establish the offerings, and then worship and praise God as it was meant to be in the temple.
Now, this is a great lesson on two levels. Obviously a lesson of deciding to not be trapped, but this is also a great lesson of leadership. Because you have this one man who's now put in charge, and he doesn't give a wishy-washy a sort of direction. He's not trying to figure out what to do. He's firm, he's clear, and it sounds like everybody just follows right in.
That's right, and I kind of think that maybe all those other people were bowing to Ahaz because he was king and they were afraid for their lives, but here comes a good king, and they're ripe for the work, too. So he found cooperative workers, not only in the priesthood, but in the people of Judah, too, as we'll see in a little bit.
All right, so a lesson in leadership and putting first things first, keeping first things first, and not compromising on those things that are most important.
Yeah, you know, yesterday we were talking about politics,
yeah,
how a politician will do what will get him the most votes. Unfortunately, that's the case, probably in almost every case in our country. Doing what is politically correct is poor leadership, because politics shouldn't enter into decisions that are right and good. So a lot of times poor decisions are made because they're politically expedient. A good leader will do what is right no matter what the people below him feel. And Hezekiah didn't take any polls. You know, he didn't say, what do you all think? What do you all want to do? He knew what was right, and he was a great leader. So there's a good lesson here in leadership.
So, and this is, again, this is just the first 2 weeks of his reign.
Right.
So you're seeing a very, very, he draws the line in the sand, he lays down the gauntlet, whatever imagery you want to put out there, but he progresses dramatically early on. You mentioned that not only was the priesthood in line with him, but you mentioned that the people of Judah were also very, very dramatically following through. What can you tell us about that?
Well, just later on in the few verses after we read, we said the people brought in 70 bulls, 200 rams, 200 lambs, 6,000 ox, 3,000 sheep. In fact, there were so many offerings brought in that the priests couldn't handle them all in offering them to the Lord, and so the Levites had to come in to assist them. So there was a great response by the people of Judah.
Okay. We do have a call on the line. We want to see if we can squeeze it in this hour. And then we have Julius on the line from Groton, Connecticut.
Welcome to Christian Questions. Go ahead, Julius. You're on the air, Julius.
Or maybe not.
Okay.
All right. Let's hold that off, and maybe if he can hang on, we'll take him in the second hour because we're drawing near to the end of the time. So, Tom, the people of his kingdom react very positively.
Yes.
They're pouring out their offerings and so forth. So they're showing a willingness to follow good direction.
Right.
All right. So, is there a lesson then in all of this for us today?
Well, that word you use, willingness, is the key. The Lord doesn't force us to serve him. He doesn't take us by the hand and say, this is what I want you to do. He's looking for free will. And you see that throughout the scriptures. Where there's free will offering, the Lord blesses it. And so seeing this reaction in the people was great because they weren't forced to do this. Hezekiah didn't go out and force them, but he encouraged them. He used the right words, and he set the table to make the offerings possible for them. So he did all the work that needed to be done to prepare the sacrificial place, but they had to be willing. So the Lord is looking for a willing heart in us. That is crucial in our dealings with the Lord. Be willing to serve him.
So now, again, let's look at this, the beginning of Hezekiah's reign from the standpoint of being trapped. He walks into a situation where idolatry is rampant everywhere. There, you can't turn a direction and not see idolatry in Judah. He makes a dramatic stand and says, I'm wiping this away. And so he was trapped. Public opinion would have been on the side of idolatry, apparently. I mean, you'd think, because they were under idolatrous reign for, what, 16 years, was it?
Well, even longer than that, even before that. The kings before Ahaz allowed idolatry for many generations.
So you have the public opinion, you have generations of idolatry, and he doesn't seem to care.
No. This is cool, and this is the way it should be. When something is right, it's right. It doesn't matter what other people think. Too often we bow to what other people think without thinking, what does God think and what is the right thing?
And that can be the trap.
That's right.
Is bowing to mob mentality, if you will, rather than working along lines of integrity and righteousness.
Integrity is a big word here. That's right. And you know what? If the people wouldn't have accepted, you know, that would have been their demise. And eventually it was. Israel, Judah went back to idolatry, and so they suffered for it. But because of this one man's good influence, they were blessed by God.
All right. So you have that, and there's some good lessons for us here. Let's very briefly touch on the idea of what happened to the other kingdom. You remember you said earlier that Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the southern two tribes of Judah, the northern 10 tribes. What happens now with the northern 10 tribes? Are they left out in the cold on this?
Well, you know, they had been in idolatry for much longer than Judah, and so idolatry was really rampant there. And so Hezekiah saw this, and he wanted to rectify it. And so when it was time after the temple was cleansed, it was Passover time. And say, we need to invite...
All right, Passover. What's Passover, very quickly?
Well, Passover was a memorial service that Israel has, even does today, as a memorial of them being passed over in the 10th plague when they came out of Egypt. So it was a service they did every year. They sacrificed the Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Remember in the Passover, they put the blood on the doorpost as a memorial, as a symbol to the angel.
Okay, so at Passover time, what does Hezekiah do with the circumstances?
He writes a letter to the northern tribes, and he says, please come and observe Passover at Jerusalem, and the Lord will bless you. It's your idolatry that has been hurting you. If you can come back, the Lord will bless you. It's an awesome thing for him to extend his hand to the northern tribes.
Now, what was the relationship with the northern tribes? What would Hezekiah have experienced with them before this?
Well, his father Ahaz had been attacked by the 10 tribes of the north. In fact, earlier in an account, there were 120,000 men of Judah slain by the northern tribe. And I think that Hezekiah would have known many of those people. So I think there could have been a real root of bitterness in his heart towards these brethren who had done such evil to them. But there's no hint of that in Hezekiah. He wanted them to worship God. The more people worshiping Jehovah, the better.
So let's get this straight, because we're going to begin to wrap up this segment here. In the wake of generations of idolatry in the southern tribes, that was happening in the northern tribes as well, right?
Oh, worse. Even worse.
Even worse.
But they're not.
Wow. Okay, so you have this generation. You have generations of idolatry, you have all kinds of mess, and you have this one man who takes a stand and not only brings the southern tribes in, but the northern tribes as well. He invites them to be part of spirituality. Folks, in the second hour, we're going to be exploring this a little further, looking at how Hezekiah, in his early reign as king, overcame these traps and then was severely tested later on. So for Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news and all of that. But until then, have you ever felt trapped? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
C.S. Lewis once said, "There are better things ahead than any we leave behind." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And, Jonathan, what are we talking about? First of all, where are we?
We are in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, University of Pittsburgh, at a Bible conference.
Okay, so we are here, and Fred and Jamie are back at the studio holding down the fort. What are we talking about?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, have you ever felt trapped? And our theme text is found in Psalms 124, verses 6 through 8. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
All right, and we are talking about the life and times of King Hezekiah, and we're looking at some of his experiences. Before we get into this, Jonathan, let's just take care of some items of business here quickly.
Yes, our listeners can check us out on our website. That's christianquestions.net. And if you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. There are many archive programs you can listen to, and if you have any questions or comments, the best way to get in touch with us, again, that's christianquestions.net.
And for those of you who are still interested in getting that DVD we talked about last week and the booklet about Israel and land and prophecy, please go to the website, give us an address, and we'll send those things to you free of charge. Jonathan, we have with us this morning a special guest, Tom Ruggiero.
Yes, we do.
And he's enlightening us on the life and times of King Hezekiah. And Tom, as we get into the second hour here, let's just recap some of the things we talked about in the first hour. We talked about the concept of feeling trapped. And Hezekiah, we're looking at his life in stages. As a young man, what were the circumstances that he would have felt trapped by?
Well, his father was a very wicked, idolatrous king. So growing up in an environment like that, if he wanted to serve Jehovah, he would have been trapped by the influences of his father's household.
All right, so his father's household, and not only was he wicked, but he was
really,
evil,
really wicked.
Wicked, yeah. evil wicked.
Burning children in the fire and things like that.
Right, that's about as, I just don't get that, but hey. All right, so you've got the circumstances of his youth, and yet he is brought up with a focus on God and spirituality, probably through his mother. And you said the tradition has it that Isaiah was actually a tutor of his.
Yes, that's correct.
All right.
And then his grandfather was a man of faith as well, Zechariah.
Okay. So he is trapped by his circumstances as a young man. He becomes king at age 25, but until he becomes king, he can't do anything about the evil in the land.
Right, just in his own little world.
So he's trapped. He's unable to act. But it doesn't mean his mind can't go the right place.
Yeah, no, he's acting internally. He's taking in everything he's learning, and he's building a character and foundation of faith that will prepare him to work immediately when he has the opportunity.
Okay, so, and we know that he was preparing before he's king, because what happens in the first 2 weeks that he becomes king?
So the first month, the first day of his reign, he sets out to cleanse all the filthiness out of the temple that his father Ahaz had put there. So the first day of his reign, he gets to work doing the right thing.
So obviously that was a premeditated approach.
Absolutely.
And the other thing is, as he became king, he could have felt trapped by the fact that idolatry had been in Israel for generations.
Yeah, the easy thing would have been to do nothing.
Because that would have pleased the people.
That's right.
They would have been comfortable in the evil. But he didn't allow that to happen. He just forged forward, and he changed the environment. Okay. So we have Hezekiah in his kingship now is putting things in perspective. And now, remember, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You had Judah, the southern kingdom, and then you had the 10-tribe kingdom in the north. They didn't have a good relationship between them.
No, they often went to war with one another. In fact, in his father's generation, Israel had attacked Judah and slain 120,000 men in one day. So there was a bitter rivalry between them.
And what did Hezekiah do in and folks, we're recapping the first hour here. What did Hezekiah do in relation to the northern kingdom? Did they stay enemies?
Well, once he tried to break that. Once he established the temple worship again, he sent letters to the northern tribes inviting them to come and worship at the temple for their own blessing, for their own good. He said, your idolatry is killing you. It's hurting you. He says, you need Jehovah in your life. So here's the mechanism that you can have him back in your life. Come and worship. Come and observe the Passover back at the temple with us, and God will bless you.
Okay, so that gives us a summation of the things we talked about in the first hour. Jonathan, we do have a call in line. I think we've got Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Let's go to the phones.
You're on the air, Julius. Go ahead. Are you there, Julius?
Good morning, and welcome to...
Good morning.
Welcome also to Tom Ruggiero.
Thank you.
Yeah. What a great topic, Hezekiah. You know, my first fascination with him is in Isaiah 37, where he talks about his prayer for health.
Right.
I think you already mentioned that. And the fascination with that is, it enters into the within the realm of, does God answer prayer? You know, so that's all that always comes to mind in respect how the Lord did answer his prayer. And, of course, there's a prayer of Jabez also. But the kings, what a wonderful lesson, wonderful topic. Incidentally, this Hezekiah, as great as he was, a great king, but you know, he's not. The scriptures don't call him the greatest. The scriptures refer to Josiah as being the best of the kings, and I believe the reason for that is that he is a type of the Lord Jesus. So much for the kings. Many questions, wonderful topic, and there is so much to them. I appreciate Tom's knowledge of the subject. Yes. The trap. Do we blame society? I appreciated that reference. So often we blame society for what we do, the evil, the bad that we do, which is, of course, is incorrect. Too often we are the victims. We cause our own problems. And one of my favorite references, you had the subject, I think, a few weeks ago about self-pity.
Yeah,
I think that is one of the most difficult, deceptive traps that can mislead us into depression and et cetera, et cetera. That's a terrible trap to get into. The Lord Jesus taught us not to do that. But anyway, I'd like to share a saying along that line about, being resourceful.
Okay.
And again, not a trap, and that is a quote. Do not follow where the path might lead. Go instead where there is no path and leave a trail. God bless. Thanks for sharing this wonderful topic.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Have a good day.
And Julius brought up a point about Hezekiah praying for his health. We're going to get into that later on, probably in the next segment. And that'll be an important aspect of this whole discussion. Tom, did you want to make a comment?
Yeah, that was a good point that Julius made. And I think this comes up often in my life, about taking responsibility. Don't blame others for your problems or your situation. Take responsibility. Live up to what you should be doing. That's what Hezekiah did. He changed the world, for many Israelites.
By doing what he should be doing, and not only getting started very enthusiastically, but by staying the course.
He lived responsibly. Didn't just start responsibly, but he lived up to his responsibilities.
All right, and that's a great way to put it. So in a practical sense, what was the effect then that Hezekiah's reforms had on the people?
Well, it was great for Judah, and it was okay for Israel. For the northern tribe, it says that many of them laughed and mocked when they got the letter. So they didn't all accept it. They liked their idolatry, and a lot of them stayed there. But it says some came. Some heeded and came to Jerusalem. So it was a mixed response from the north. But for Judah, it was a great blessing. Hezekiah's reign was a great blessing for the two tribes primarily.
Now, again, you have circumstances, because if they're laughing and mocking you and looking down upon you, like, look what he's trying to do, what a fool, that could be discouraging. You could approach things and say, maybe this isn't so great. But he didn't stop. He didn't slow down. He maintained the integrity of righteousness. And righteousness can't function unless it's under the umbrella of integrity, because otherwise it compromises and then it turns evil.
Yeah, having a clear, strong understanding of the righteous principles kept him focused. Had he not had it so clear and been so determined that this was the right thing, he could have been swayed by the pressure of the North. You know, the mocking. No one likes to be made fun of. I mean, that's kind of a social way of pressuring people to conform to society. But he was so clear in his focus that that didn't affect him. And there's a good lesson in that for us as well.
Okay, good, good. All right, folks, if you have a thought, the number is, I know I have it here somewhere. It is 866-985-4255. It's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. We'd love to hear from you. Have you ever felt trapped? What do you do? What principles do you apply? And how do you move forward? And actually, Jonathan, we have another call that we want to go to. We've got Larry from Preston on the line.
Welcome to Christian Questions. You're on the air, Larry. Go ahead.
Good morning. How are you today?
Great. How are you, Larry?
Good, thank you. And good morning to your guest.
Good morning.
You know, you're talking about idolatry. I think this country, we have more idolatry than that they had in ancient Israel. There are so many people today that they don't want to accept God on his terms and conditions. They want to accept God on their terms and conditions, so they create their own God of their understanding. And with the God of their understanding, well, gosh, they can support abortion. That's okay. They, you know, drugs, sex, and rock and roll, that's okay. You know, that's the God of their understanding. That's God according to their terms and conditions. And so they're serving a false God. At least that's my take on it. Not everybody, but too many.
Well, I agree with you. I agree with you. And it's a sad story when you have the idea of God is not only begins to get lost and crowded out, it begins to get disallowed.
Well, I know a senator that will not ride in a car on a Saturday because it's the Sabbath, but he has voted on numerous occasions in support of partial birth abortion. Now, you know, I find that so confusing. You know, Peter Marshall was a very famous preacher in the 40s. He became the chaplain to the Senate. And he was quoting someone, and he said, either man would be governed by God or ruled by tyrants. And I think it was a very wise statement.
Larry, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Thank you. God bless.
Take care.
Some good thoughts there.
Some
very good thoughts. And I liked what he said about people create a God of their own understanding. And that's really what idolatry is.
Yeah. I think the point he makes is one we've been leading up to is idolatry in the world today. And if I could just make a quick point here. We said that there weren't many good kings of Israel. Well, there were a lot of good kings of Israel, but not completely good. I just mentioned there's one verse that is repeated about six times about six different kings. Hezekiah's father, we said, was pretty bad, Ahaz. His grandfather was a man by the name of Jotham. It says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, except the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places.
So now, what are high places?
Places for offering incense to heathen gods.
Okay, so places of idolatry.
That's
got
right.
It.
So he did everything right except the thing. The same exact thing is said of his father, Uzziah. The same exact thing is said of his father, Amaziah. The same exact thing is said of his father, Jehoash. So we've got four or five consecutive kings who it says they did right in the eyes of the Lord except this one thing. And the lesson really is what the caller said. You can live a good life. You can live a righteous life except if you allow any idolatry in your life. You can't be pleasing to God. It's the first commandment, right? Have no other gods before me. What little idols do we allow in our lives? Thinking that we're Christian, we go to church, we do everything right, except we allow these little idols in our life.
All right, and that is a great lesson for understanding that there's a trap, and it's small, but it can grow and can overtake you. So as we wrap this thing up, folks, for this segment, we're looking at the dramatic traps of idolatry and how Hezekiah took them away entirely.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Have you ever felt trapped? Stay tuned.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, have you ever felt trapped? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, this morning we have Tom Ruggiero with us. We are discussing the life and times of King Hezekiah. It's quite an inspirational story up to this point, Tom. We see in the second stage of his life, he becomes king. He really works at straightening out the southern kingdom of Judah. And how long a period do things go well for at this point?
13 years he's reigning until he's attacked.
Okay.
He had a good 13 years of prosperity.
So during that 13 years, he keeps things straight, right?
Yes. In fact, the end of, 2 Chronicles 31:21 says, every good work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. The next thing that happens in chapter 32:1 is there's an invasion.
Okay, so for 13 years, he has a heart for God, and he lives that heart for God.
Absolutely.
And he has the southern kingdom of Judah live that heart for God. He puts the rituals of Israel back in place, and things are going well. And so, Jonathan, now 2 Chronicles 32:1, what happens?
After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself.
So now we're entering the third and final stage of Hezekiah's life here, and this is the full maturity of his life, and he has gone on to prove that the thoughts of his mind could become the actions of his life. That shows that he was able to deal with and overcome the traps that were in his life. So now what's happening here? Who's Sennacherib? Why is he invading? Why doesn't he just go home and leave him alone?
Well, Sennacherib was king of Assyria, a northern kingdom which was very powerful, a world power, and they came because they wanted to take a spoil of Israel. They thought Israel was easy pickings, and for the most part it was. In fact, they're the ones who had taken the northern tribe captive, so they had experience in the land already.
So they figured, we've got them, we might as well take the southern one too, and,
right.
And we're on a roll.
And Hezekiah was very prosperous. He was becoming famous and world-renowned himself. So here was a target that they wanted to take a spoil of.
All right. Now, let's look at this invasion and how this could end up absolutely becoming another one of those traps. And this is a major test for King Hezekiah. He has sent letters from Sennacherib. He's of intimidation. Mm-hmm. And, Jonathan, let's just read 2 Kings 18:20-22, because this is what's written in terms of the intimidation that's sent toward Hezekiah from Sennacherib.
You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which, if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it.
All right, so what's happening here? This is a little bit hard to understand.
Well, there's multiple things that are going on here. First of all, Sennacherib sends three emissaries to Jerusalem. And they come out, they stand outside the walls of Jerusalem, and they want a conference. And so Hezekiah sends three of his men out. And the point of the conference was to intimidate Jerusalem and to intimidate the men who were listening on the walls. In fact, there's an interesting give and take. As this guy, Rabshakeh, who was Sennacherib's emissary, he's speaking to them. And
his name is Rabshakeh?
Rabshakeh, yeah.
Okay.
Sounds like
yes.
A rapper to me.
Yeah.
his purpose is to make them give up. He wants them to be so afraid that they're just going to give in. And really, any natural human being would look at the circumstance and say, well, he's right. They've got 185,000 soldiers. We've got maybe 2,000. We're totally outnumbered. So what he's saying makes sense. But what's interesting is that the emissaries that Hezekiah sends out, they are so intimidated, they say to him, why don't you speak to us in the Syrian language? Because the men on the wall don't understand Syrian, but we do. So we don't want them to hear what you're saying. Rabshakeh hears this, and he says, are you kidding? I came just for this purpose. So he starts screaming in Hebrew so that all the men on the walls could hear. And he's saying virtually the same thing. You have no chance with the God of Israel. This man, Sennacherib, has never been defeated. We've had every god conceivable, and none of them have been able to protect them. How do you expect Jehovah to protect you? So the contrast there is very interesting, that the Hebrews are afraid. They are totally intimidated.
Okay, so let's...
And that comes before the letter. Then Rabshakeh sends the letter to Hezekiah.
Okay, so the initial stage of intimidation is basically saying, okay, let's look at recent history. We always win. You can't.
Right.
We have 185,000 men. How many men did you say you have? Let's look at recent history. We, being the Assyrians, have come against every conceivable god, and none of them has been able to protect their people from us. What makes you think this god of yours somewhere in heaven that you can't even see is going to be protecting you? So this is a major...
psychological warfare.
Absolutely. Okay, and so then you say letters come after that.
Yeah, because Hezekiah hasn't responded to that, except internally they tear their robes and they put on sackcloth. They're afraid. And so then Rabshakeh sends a letter that outlines pretty much the same thing he had been screaming to the Hebrews from the outside of the wall.
So the intimidation then is not just leader to leader, it's nation to nation.
Yeah, in fact, Rabshakeh says, I've come to talk to those men, so don't tell me to be silent. He wanted every man on that wall to hear, not just Hezekiah.
A little cockiness going on there, I'd say.
Total arrogance. Total arrogance on Rabshakeh's part.
All right, so again, you have another trap developing, and this is a serious trap. See, not that the others weren't, but this is different, because Hezekiah, when he became king, this was the nation that he was supposed to rule. At least he had authority to say something and then have things follow through according to what he was saying. Now, it certainly took a lot of dedication and determination to make that all happen. But here now, you're dealing with the possible life and death of your entire nation. So this is pretty serious.
Oh, yeah, this is life and death issues here, and this was a literal trap. They were totally surrounded. There was no way out, conceivably, to a human mind to understand this.
And so now what happens? Sennacherib starts the siege, right?
No, the siege never took place. Well, Hezekiah took the letter before the Lord, and I think that's a key picture here, that Hezekiah was afraid. He put on sackcloth as well, and he rent his clothes. But what's neat about this is that he took it to the temple, and he laid it before the Lord, and he was totally honest. He said, Lord, I'm terrified. I don't know what to do. Here's this letter. I don't see any way out. How can we possibly defeat an army like that? And the Lord sends Isaiah the prophet, to Hezekiah, and he says, don't worry, I'll take care of it.
All right, wait. That's too much. We've got to go back and replay that again, because you have the person-to-person intimidation. You have the 185,000 men out there ready to come in and sack the place, and you have everybody scared to death. And then Hezekiah, and I think Julius mentioned when he called, it was in Isaiah 37.
37, right.
That Hezekiah takes the letter that Sennacherib sends, and so he takes the physical letter.
Right.
And what does he do with
it?
He
lays it before the Lord in the temple.
So he goes to the temple. Now, this is the temple that 13 years ago he cleaned out.
That's right.
He took all of the idolatrous stuff out, cleans it up, put it back into operation to be godly again. It has been that way for the last 13 years. Now, the interesting thing is Hezekiah is a king. Now, we're going to diverge just for a moment, because this is just a quick point. Having kings in Israel, was that God's plan for them? Was that his way for them?
No, his way was to send judges to help guide and direct Israel. It was Israel's desire to have kings. So, no, God didn't establish that, but because their desire was so strong, he allowed them to have kings.
And through the having of all of these kings, you were talking about the history, how idolatry crept in and then stayed there. Now, Hezekiah was one of just a very few kings who actually eliminated idolatry from the nation. So he's got power. He's got personal power. What he says goes. And yet, in the position of having all of this power, he doesn't decide what to do with this.
With the letter, you mean?
Right.
Well, I think it shows a true leadership has a humble attitude as well. He knew that he was king, but he couldn't control all the circumstances. Without God as his king, he couldn't have defeated Sennacherib. So he saw that he needed a higher power. And there's an interesting point here in contrasting him to his father, Ahaz. You know, our theme here of distress, trust, and blessing, this was his distress. He was totally under stress and pressure here. There's a verse that says when Ahaz was under distress, he did not go to God. He went to his own devices and tried to figure things out for himself on a human level. Hezekiah was much wiser. Under his distress, he took it to God. There's a great lesson in that, in our dealing with our own stresses and distresses in life. Don't always figure you have to figure it out yourself or get worldly help. Take it to God. He's the ultimate source of power and strength.
So in his role, and I think that's the important point here, in his role as leader of the kingdom of Judah, he realizes that, like you said, I like the way you said it, he had to go to his king, God, because that's ultimately who was going to protect and defend them or allow them to suffer. So it was beyond him, and he was humble enough to realize it and humble enough to not only bring it before God, but you said that he told the Lord God how afraid he was.
Yeah, he was honest. And that's what's great about the scriptures. It paints the characters in their true light, their strengths and their weaknesses. Not that this was a weakness. You know what? If I was in his place, I'd be scared too. So I think God appreciates the openness and honesty. But what he did was, you know, our first response is usually the human response, right? And fear was the first human response. That's not so important. The second response is the more important one. It's when your mind says, okay, that's my response now. But the right response is to go to the Lord for strength. And so the second response was Hezekiah's, to go to the Lord for strength and guidance.
Now, the problem with that is that most of us, when we get the fear response, that it's consuming.
That's right.
And it's overwhelming, and all you see is fear, and so what do you do with it?
That's immaturity, though. The mature reaction.
Ooh, that's going to hurt me tomorrow.
You know, I deal with it always, too, but you have to recognize it before you can overcome it. You know, recognize that my first reaction is not always the right one. So think about it. Let the knowledge of the truth and the scriptures guide you in what your second response should be. And Hezekiah did the right second response.
So, again, one of the lessons here in terms of have you ever felt trapped is just because you're afraid doesn't mean that's the end of the story.
Absolutely.
What that means is that's something, a point to lift off from. And, of course, that's easier said than done, but Hezekiah did that. And he literally takes the letters that he was received that are threatening, and he lays them before God in the temple. And what happens?
Well, the Lord sends the prophet Isaiah and basically says, Hezekiah, don't worry about it. I'll take it. And, of course, the next day, they look out over the wall, and there's 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers.
Just like that.
Just like that. He had nothing else to do but believe.
Boy, if it could always be that easy. Yeah, and now that's actually an interesting question, just very quickly before our next break here. Why doesn't God do it that way all the time?
Well, I guess we're not always in the same situations in life. You know, I think sometimes you learn as much out of being hurt by circumstances as you have victories. We learn as much from our defeats as our victories. So he's wise in knowing how to deal with our circumstances, our characters, our personalities. We need defeats in our life, you know, to teach us our need for him. We also need to see his victories in our life. So he's plotting the course of our life if we put our life in his hands. So whether it's a victory, as in this case, or it's a defeat, if we leave our life in his hands, it doesn't matter. Whatever his will is, that's what counts.
So you said a number of things. If we put our lives in his hands, then he can plot the course for our lives. So it's not a matter of when things go bad, then you call on God, because that seems to be a typical human reaction.
There's a history here of Hezekiah leaving his life in the Lord's hands. If this was just an isolated case, he had been idolatrous for all these years, and then at the last minute when he needs God's help, well, I'm not sure that God would have responded the same way. He's responding to a life here, not just a circumstance.
And he responds by wiping out the enemy. I mean, we're talking wiping out the enemy, and all of a sudden the threat is gone, and the trap. And here's the thing, and we're going to begin to start to get our thoughts together to wrap this whole subject up here. What happens is every time he's faced with a trap, it is actually the opportunity for faith. It's the opportunity for growth, and it's the opportunity for positive action, and in fact, not a trap at all.
Now, that's a good way of looking at our trials and difficult circumstances of life, looking at them from a positive, proactive way, saying, here's an opportunity to express my faith and trust in the Lord. And if I do that, whatever happens in the circumstances, His will, so I'll accept it. That's hard to do, but the more you practice it, the more routine it becomes.
All right, very good. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. And as we wrap up this segment and begin to prepare for the last one, folks, the thing you want to start thinking about here is, how do you overcome the traps in your life? How do you view them? And then what do you do about them?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Have you ever felt trapped? Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this morning, have you ever felt trapped? Special guest Tom Ricciarello is with us. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And we are talking about the life and times of King Hezekiah and the traps that he met in his life, how he dealt with them, and it shows not only maturity and righteousness, but it shows a very, very strong spirituality in the way he looked at life. He didn't start under great circumstances as a child because his father was a tremendous idolater, and he overcame that. When he became king, he didn't compromise on anything. He sought after righteousness entirely. And now, later on, 13 years after he starts reigning, he is being attacked by Sennacherib and 185,000 soldiers, lays it before God, and the enemy is literally wiped out. Hezekiah doesn't have to lift a weapon in self-defense.
Yeah, it says there was not one scratch put on the wall of Jerusalem by those 185,000 soldiers. So here is trust in an invisible force that literally came to be a physical force somehow to destroy its enemy.
So with all of those things happening, you know, does Hezekiah live happily ever after?
Well, during that siege, we're told in 2 Kings 20 that he had a sickness nigh unto death, some kind of severe boil.
So on top of being threatened, having his nation threatened by Sennacherib, he is literally deathly ill.
Yes, in fact, the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, the Lord has said that this will end your life, so prepare your house for your death. And, of course, Hezekiah is reacting. Here's another trap, actually.
Okay, right. Now, put that in the time frame. This is before Sennacherib, after?
During.
During. Okay, so during all of this intimidation, he's also told, oh, by the way, you're dying.
Right.
Okay, so let's just put that into the mix. Okay, go ahead.
Well, and then he's very upset by this. And it says he prays to the Lord with strong crying, strong tears. And it says the Lord heard him. And the Lord said, okay, I'll extend your life by 15 years. And as a sign for that, I'll have the sun go back 10 degrees. Actually, the shadow of the sun will go back 10 degrees as a sign that God would fulfill his promise.
Oh, okay. Oh, time out. Okay, let's stop right there. So in the midst of all of this Sennacherib mess, He's notified that he's dying. He goes before God with that as well, and God says to him, oh, I've heard you. I'll extend your life for 15 years. And he gives them a sign that the shadow of the sun goes backwards 10 degrees.
That's correct.
Now, Tom, physically that's not possible.
Why not?
Well, because the sun... So you have an explanation for us?
Well, there is a scientific explanation, but I don't want to minimize the fact that this was a miracle that God sent. If God wanted to do it literally, he could do it without destroying life as we know it. As we know the physical universe, it couldn't happen without killing everything on the earth. But I think there's a scientific explanation that could explain it. But again, I don't want to minimize the miracle.
Okay.
Because even if there is a scientific explanation, the timing of it is what is incredibly miraculous.
Well, right. So I'll give us this explanation, because this is fascinating. So literally, he says the shadow of sun, and that would be on a sundial.
Yes, the sundial of Ahaz, it specifies.
Okay. God says it's going to go backwards 10 degrees on the sundial.
Right.
So how does that happen?
Well, there is a phenomenon that, in fact, if you look it up in a good encyclopedia, I found this in Britannica Encyclopedia. If you look up the word halo, the sun...
Halo, H-A-L-O.
H-A-L-O, yeah. Certain atmospheric conditions create a halo, a ring around the sun, a lighted ring around the sun. And you can have a horizontal one, or you can have a vertical one, or you can have them both at the same time, which is extremely rare, but it can happen. And when that happens, where those halos intersect, there can be an image of the sun that is almost as bright as the sun itself. So you can literally have three suns in the sky.
So the images of, there's one sun, but there's two other images created by these halos. What makes the halos?
The formation of ice crystals in the atmosphere.
Okay.
Kind of like a rainbow.
So
done
almost
with
like a reflection kind of a thing.
It's a reflection of the
okay.
sun, right? And because the sun is round, the halos are round.
Okay.
And where these two halos intersect, you have these images of the sun.
All right.
And so all you would really have to do is bring in a cloud cover to cover the first two, and you leave the third one, and you can have the sun, the shadow of the sun, move backwards.
Now, see, you never would have thought it. And again, what you're saying is there's a natural phenomenon that actually is scientifically provable that can do that. And you say, okay, so it was just natural. Well, think about it. It was also timing, and that's what you're saying, because when God says, okay, I'll give you a sign to show that I'm going to preserve your life, and this is the sign, it has to happen when God is, you know, after the conversation and all of these things.
It makes sense to me that God uses natural means when he does a miracle, but it's the timing of those natural means that makes it a miracle.
And the notification as well.
That's right.
You know it's going to happen before it happens, and you go out and you look for it, and there you find it. So you literally did have the, and that's what the scripture says. It says that the shadow of the sun would move back. It didn't say the sun moved,
exactly.
But the shadow of the sun. And in fact, that's what happened. And it's very, very understandable from a scientific standpoint, but God planned it for Hezekiah's faith.
Right. Yeah.
Again, you see something and you said this could be another trap, you know, in his life, the illness he's dealing with.
Well, the fear of dying. Yeah, he could have turned away from God. What? I've done all these things for you and the temple and everything, and you're going to let me die? But he didn't do that. He stuck with his faith in God. He did feel sorry for it. I mean, again, we see the human side of Hezekiah in fearing death and not wanting to die. Who would want to die? And I think the Lord is very gracious to him. He sees the personality and the character of Hezekiah, and he responds to him. You know, God is a responsive God. When he sees something in someone he loves, he will often grant something that maybe he wouldn't have done before, but his desire is so strong that he might, you know, bend his will towards it.
So that's an important lesson in asking. If you don't ask, oftentimes you may not...
Yeah, it's not wrong to ask, but ask with the right attitude and be willing to accept whatever the answer is.
And we understand also that God is not going to always, just because you love him, not going to say, oh, well, you want me? Sure, I'll give that to you. Oh, sure. Oh, look, it's my favorite son, Tom. I'll give him that, too. I mean, that's not the way.
And we want to be careful in the things that we ask for, because we're not smart enough to know what we really need in life. He's smart enough to know. And so I think Jesus did this often. Not my will, but thy will be done is a really important concept in our prayers.
All right. Good. Folks, last call, if you'd like to be a part of the program. It's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4-ALL. We'll take calls for another 2 or 3 minutes here, and then we will need to wrap this up. So, Tom, we've gone through the three stages of Hezekiah's life, his youth being trapped by circumstances, his adult life, his maturity as king, where he comes in and is potentially faced with a nation that's idolatrous, doesn't let that bother him, wipes idolatry clean from the nation, and he brings down, as you were talking earlier, brings down the high places, which means he destroys all of the idolatry and the evidences of idolatry in Judah, reigns peacefully and spiritually for 13 years, is faced with the siege from Sennacherib, completely outnumbered, in the process of being faced with this, is sick unto death, and yet the Lord delivers him out of both of those things. Okay, so you wanted to go back to the Psalms that we sort of started the program with.
Well, the Psalms that he put together as a commemoration of the 15 Psalms, you can see those principles in action. In Psalms 120, the first thing he says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from the deceitful tongue." He's talking about Rabshakeh there and the things that were... the words of intimidation that were given to him in Israel. And so this was a distress to him. And then in the, let's see, where is that? In chapter 22, where it's talking about the peace that the Lord gives, he says, "Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within the palaces. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." This is Psalms 122. This is all in the context of what's happening with Sennacherib. And so the response of the Lord is, don't worry. There will be peace in Jerusalem. All you have to do is trust in me. And, of course, the verse that we had for our theme text in Psalms 124, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped." That's the solution for anyone who's in any trap. If you put your trust in the Lord, you live according to his principles, you put your life in his hands, you dedicate your life in him, this is God's part, to deliver you out of the snare of the fowler. He will do it if you live your life right and dedicate your life to him.
All right, now, the thing about that, and we talked about this early in the program, that and I think we need to go back to it, is the concept of being trapped by your circumstances, and maybe your circumstances don't allow you to actually have physical outward actions, as in Hezekiah's early life. Yet he wasn't trapped because his mind, his choices were toward God. So even if sometimes we are trapped by circumstances, it doesn't mean that you allow your mind to be trapped by the circumstances. I think that's one of the biggest lessons from the life of Hezekiah here. He didn't allow that, and because of that, when the opportunity arose, he was ready to act. But the key was he kept his mind focused on higher things and didn't see himself as a victim of circumstances. Rather, he saw himself as biding his time.
Yeah. What do I do while I'm trapped? Do I use the time productively, or do I, wallow, like you said, wallow in self-pity because, oh, woe is me that this has happened to me? The fact that he used it productively, he was prepared for what was the next step in the Lord's plan for him.
And so that's a great template for us in our lives, because we often have times in life, circumstances in life that limit us. And the knee-jerk reaction, and just touch on the two reactions. You know, when he was being approached by Sennacherib and he got the letters, his initial reaction was out-and-out fear. So, and it's what you were saying before, it's okay to have that reaction as long as...
as we take the second step and take it to the Lord. Say, help me with this. Be honest. Tell the Lord exactly how you feel, but also ask for his guidance and direction and how you should respond.
So fear is not the end. Fear is not the conclusion. Fear is the gives you the ability to take the next step.
Right. Fear is a human reaction. It's going to come whether you want it to or not. Your choice is what will your second response be.
Okay, are we back? And occasionally you have them. We're running out of time.
But we did not feel trapped.
No, we had to spring into action is what we had to do. We had to spring into action. Again, what you look at is the idea. We were talking about fear before we got cut off there. And being the first reaction, and it's okay to be afraid. And see, to me, that's one of the most important lessons here. It's okay to be afraid as long as we don't sit in the fear, but we do something about it. And maybe our ability to remedy it might not be for a long, long time, but we can't just stay with the fear.
Right. Yeah, you can't allow fear to control your actions, especially if you have a relationship with God. Fear has no place there. Let him be your strength and guide. And the fear will take care of itself, especially once we see the circumstances altering by the Lord's grace and by his providences in our lives.
Okay. Tom, we have maybe a minute?
1 minute.
We don't have time to get into the prophetic aspect too much. Just a quick word on the prophetic aspect of Hezekiah's life.
Well,
very quick.
We're looking for, you know, sometimes we look for deeper truths that the Lord might have in some of these stories because they're extensive in how much coverage are given in the scriptures. There's two other occasions in the scriptures where Jerusalem is sieged and then God fights for them. One is in Zechariah 14 and one is in Revelation 20. And Zechariah 14 is talking about Armageddon, the time when Israel will be invaded by her enemies from the north and God delivers them. And so this whole scenario may be a symbolic picture of what happens in Armageddon during our age. The other picture in Revelation 20 is about the little season. The little season is a time that happens after the millennium. After the millennium, there's one final test of mankind. And there it says Jerusalem will be sieged, and the endeavor will be to take it captive.
Okay, Tom, we're out of time. We thank you so much for being with us and sharing lessons on the life of Hezekiah. And folks, think about this. Think about this seriously. Life can throw you a curveball. It doesn't mean you have to swing. What it means is you look at it, you put things in order, and you put your faith and your spirituality and your dedication to righteousness first. For Jonathan and Rick and Tom, this is Christian Questions. Hope you enjoyed being with us this week. We'll be back again next week. But until then, have you ever felt trapped? Think about it.